We have an exciting opportunity to minister the truth of the Word of God this Christmas season. So trust that you will avail yourself of that opportunity in some way. Some people are actors, some people just act up. And so we need both this Christmas. So if you're an actor, please participate. And if you know how to act up, then we'd like you to participate as well. And trust that that will be a great opportunity, a great experience for that. A few other announcements before I begin. There's going to be a Christmas Day viewing, and Pastor Simon has offered to come. And at 10:30 on Christmas Day, since it has been our tradition to have a Christmas Day service, and I know things have changed because of COVID, but he would like to minister that this year. So if you'd like to come to that Christmas Day viewing, then contact Simon. Okay? Also, our library is going to be opening up again. And so the ladies have determined that Sunday mornings, 10 to 11, they'll be here if you want to use the library, and Wednesdays from 6 to 8. And so there's another opportunity for you to come. You can pull out some books before you go to prayer meeting. And so, except for this week, our prayer time will be Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And so if you are planning to come to prayer time this week, come on Tuesday at 7 p.m. Then marriage gift baskets will be handed out December the 31st. The sign-up deadline is tomorrow, the 20th of December. So contact Matt and Riley Andres if you would like to participate in that. Now, their number is on Facebook, but let me give it to you as well, that if you're watching this, Matt's number is 306-220-2437. Riley's number is 306-237-7785. So if you'd like to be involved in that marriage gift basket, it's kind of like going on a date at home. I think this is the kind of plan. They're going to drop by some items for you to be able to do that. So if you'd like to be involved in that, contact them about that. Those are some announcements this week. And I know that Christmas is going to be different this year. And but we're going to have to follow. And we're going to have to still have that element of excitement. Our element of excitement is to be able to do this nativity scene, to be able to collectively and do that. And so we've looked at the rules. We've contacted the government about it. And we believe that we can follow the rules and still have a ministry that way. So we're excited for that. We've been going through this Advent season by lighting some candles and to observing some of the aspects of the weeks of Advent. So we come to our fourth week this evening, this morning, by video. And so I'd like to talk this evening on the title of Let Us Love One Another. Before I begin, let's just take some time and let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity we have in the midst of this season to stop and say thank you, that you manifested your love to us by sending your Son. Purpose being that you might seek to restore the relationship that was broken, that we, your people, might be born again and might come into relationship with you and all the implications of that. So we thank you this evening for praying this in your name. Amen. The story is told of John the Baptist in the latter days of his life. This is a story. I don't know if it's substantiated or not, but the story is told that in the latter days of his life, they would carry him into the fellowship. And they usually would ask him, because he was of a distinct person, he was an apostle, they would ask him to share a word. And so the story is told that he would share the word, and as he got up, and they probably would hold him, he would say, God is love. And so this went on week after week. And someone finally was brave enough to ask him, why the same message over and over again? And he was told to have said that if you get this, if you understand this, then everything else falls into place. And so when we're talking about the love of God, it's even they came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, 29 to 31, and asked him what was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so it was, as they approached Jesus with that, that question, that was Jesus' statement. Get this right. Look after these commandments. And then it's interesting how the rest of Scripture, the commands that we see in the Word of God, some 1,600 commands we have in the New Testament that is listed out for us, which to many of us would say, well, man, that's an unbelievable number for me to follow. But Jesus said, you look after these two commandments and see how the rest of those commandments all fall into place. The human heart cries for love more than anything else. It is the theme of more songs, more plays, more books, more films, more literature in general, more poems than any other. And we long to be loved. We as people have a desire and a need to feel loved in some way. And how do we do that with each other? How can we do that with each other? How do we display love? And often as with infants, we display a certain kind of love to them. And as we grow up, that love changes, but not the need that we still have to be loved. And so we are this evening celebrating the fourth week of Advent with the celebration of the love of God. Much can be said about the love of God, so we will need to limit ourselves at this time to sharing some truths about the subject. And so I started reading a book, and this was just one book, and I'm sure I could have grabbed many more that have been written on this character trait, the intrinsic character trait of God himself. And so if we were to deal with the whole subject, we would be going on for hour after hour, maybe day after day. And so we have to limit ourselves this evening as we share from this subject. Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere, meaning a non-hypocritical, unfeigned, lacking pretense or show, and thus genuine love of the brethren, fervently, meaning an athletic term, striving with all one's strength, used to describe a runner who is moving at maximum output with taut muscles, straining and stretching to the limit. Love one another from the heart, meaning just not head knowledge, not just with words, but with deeds as well. And that is the message that Peter is seeking this evening to communicate with us. And he wants to communicate with us that our love needs to be in such a way that we are striving in that love. We are seeking to show and demonstrate it by action, not just word. See, it's one thing to be able to tell one person, I love you, and you go to your children, I love you. But we have to come to the place where we demonstrate that love, because the love that we're going to describe this evening is a love that demands action upon it. And so Peter there is just asking us to be striving in our love for one another. So let us stretch ourselves this evening in this love that is described for us 143 times in the New Testament and 198 times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We have all heard that there are many words in the Bible translated from the original with our word love. And that's often described and stated that English is not necessarily a love language. If you want to communicate love, they often say, well, you have to learn French or you have to learn Italian. And to be able to speak in that loving language. While we were in Papua New Guinea, we were limited even more in the pidgin language with using the word like or liking. And so we would use the expression when we wanted to say that we love somebody or we even liked somebody, we say, me like him, you. Or if we wanted to strengthen it, we would have to use adverbs. Me like him, you no good true, or me like him, you true, is how we would seek to describe it. So thus you can imagine trying to teach on the subject of God's love for us with having to use limited terms like that. And so it made it difficult to be able to communicate that love for other individuals. The Greek language uses four words for love, which we have translated into English with our word love. There's the word storge, means an appreciation, appreciative love for somebody either that serves you or blesses you in some way. We have the word philos, meaning friendship, a friendship sort of love. We have eros, meaning a sexual love. And then we come to that word, the agape, which we often have determined is God's love and how God demonstrates his love for us. And so we want to talk this evening about God's love for us. the word agape is used in the Word of God in connection with God and believers. And so as we look in the Word of God, we see that it is only ever used in the context of believers or of God himself. Agape love expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. It means to love unconditionally and sacrificially. It is with this love that God loves sinful mankind, as we see demonstrated in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That love that he, in sending his Son, is a demonstration of God's agape love towards us. And so the love was manifested when he sent his Son to redeem mankind. This agape love can be used as a noun in reference to the fact of the love of God, meaning in reference that God himself intrinsically, not just a character trait of God, but it goes far beyond that. It is part of who God himself is. His very nature is love, and so you can use it to describe the love of God. But it's also used as a verb, which is a call for action. This quality of love is not primarily emotion, but is an action initiated by a volitional choice. It is exercised by the will rather than emotion, not determined by the beauty or desirability of the object, but by the noble intention of the one who loves. The word carries the idea of making much of a person from an unselfish heart. Thus, it is an act of love that is not possible for anyone who is not indwelt with the presence of God. It is the gift of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, he gifts us with the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them is this area of love. God is the giver and the origin of this love. But the question may be resting in the back of your mind, why is this important to know and practice? Your demonstrations of love up to now have got the job done. Your children know that you love them. You've told them that you love them. So why all this big hype on God's agape love? And then we come to Isaiah 64, verse 6, where it says, "And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." If your demonstration of love was done with selfish motives, it will be judged by God and will not please him in any way. Thus, we need to come to that place where we understand God's love and God's asking of us, God's commanding of us, that we might display this love in an unselfish manner. Because if we are going to display God's agape love, it will be done in an unselfish manner. Because we as believers at one day will stand before God himself. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account of what God has gifted us with. God said, "I gifted you with my love. What did you do with that? Did you demonstrate it? Did you carry it out? Did you practice it?" And we will have to respond to that. And if all we responded with was our own selfish love, we will see that burn up at that time. Thus the importance this evening of looking at this subject. We often turn to 1 Corinthians 13 when we want to talk about love, and that is an important chapter to look at the area of love. But this evening I want to look at 1 John 4, 7 through 12. The book of John has much that it says about love as well in three main different passages in the first of John. But let's look at the third one of these passages, starting at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Woost translates verse 7 this way: "Divinely loved ones, let us be habitually loving one another, because this aforementioned love is out of God as a source, and everyone who is habitually loving out of God has been born with the present result that he is regenerated and knows God in an experiential way." That's how Woost translates verse 7. So John addresses this passage to the beloved, or the agapetos is the reference that he is using for these people, these individuals. This does not mean that every recipient of his message was being loving towards John or to others within the body of Christ. But yet John still refers to them as the beloved. What a reference, not just a term of reference, but it was something that as he saw the audience that he was communicating with, he saw them as beloved because he saw them for who they were in Christ. But John was resolved to love unselfishly with the love that God had gifted him with. How do we refer to each other in the body of Christ? Some we might be able to use this term, beloved individual. Others we would have to say, wow, that'd be a long time before I'd ever get around to calling them beloved. But I believe John challenges us as we look at the body of Christ, and as John is referring to the body here and communicating to the body of Christ, he was specific with the term that he desired to use and then calling them beloved. John understood that as children of God with the indwelling presence of God, they were all at different places along the road of God's sanctifying work in their lives. And as we look at the body of Christ, God is at work in every born-again true believer as well, in developing them, shaping them, but realizing that we're all along the road at different places as well. And I'm sure that John understood that, but still sought to look at them as those who are beloved. And thus, when we have that attitude, and when we change our focus, and we see those in the body of Christ as truly beloved individuals, then it changes how we act towards those individuals. It changes how we think about those individuals. It changes how we interact with those individuals as well. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Our love for one another should begin within our own household, the family of God. Too often we are so busy fighting each other, there is little time and effort to stand against our common enemy. Three times in this passage, we are encouraged to love one another. You can look at verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. We are asked, John is asking us to love one another. This love is the verb form, and in the present tense, which calls for this to be our habitual practice carried out through actions of demonstration. This love can only be known from the action it prompts, but it is impossible apart from the enabling power of the Spirit of God as well. We can love each other out of our human selfish love with the expectation of return on our investment to others who will reciprocate that love. It is possible to love in that way, but it is a selfish love, because often when we are seeking to give love, we are expecting some love to come back. Often we love our kids that way. We're looking for, when we speak to our kids that we love them, we're looking for them to demonstrate that love back to us. While unbelievers can love others, it is a natural love, not a supernatural love, enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As Marshall explains, it is because men are created in the image of God, an image that has been defaced but not destroyed by the fall, that they will still have the capacity to love. Human love, however noble and however highly motivated, falls short if it refuses to include the Father, the Son, as the supreme objects of its affections. It is possible to love. You can continue to love outside of the agape love of God, but it will be a selfish love. It will be a love that does not please God or honor God in any way. This love is from God, and He is the source and the origin. When believers love with this love, they are demonstrating the truth that they have been born of God and that they know God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The better translation of born of God would be has been begotten, suggesting the abiding effects of the new relationship. When a person is born again, it is a one-time act and will be for eternity. It's kind of interesting when you start looking at the construction of the words that the authors of Scripture have used and see the grammatical construction. They use specific grammatical construction, and John wants to communicate here that when a child is born again, it is a one-time act that God does, and it will go on for eternity. And so thus, he's seeking to communicate the eternal security of the believer in that phrase as well. The person who has become a child of God has the indwelling presence of God and the power and the ability to display love unselfishly and indiscriminately. This person is not only born of God, but he also knows God. And it is only by knowing God that we learn to love, and it is only by loving that we learn to know God. It is possible to grow in your knowledge of God by manifesting this agape love. Too often when we seek to learn and to grow in our knowledge of who God is, we fail in the aspect that if we want to know God, if we want to grow in our knowledge of God, display God's love is one way to grow in our knowledge of who he is. It is possible to grow in your knowledge of God by manifesting this agape love. The opposite is also true in that the one who does not love with this love does not know God. The one who is not habitually loving has not come to know God, because God, by his nature, is love. As to his nature is love. The negative with the present tense participle pictures one who is unloving in attitude and practice. And so what John is seeking to communicate for us, that if you are practicing the agape love of God, then it is an indication that you are a begotten child of God. If you are not practicing God's agape love as a habitual act, then that is also true, that you have not come to that place where you are a child of God. And so thus, the importance of this as well. The climactic demonstration of his love toward us came when he sent his son to die for us on the cross. Love must have an object of its affections, and you are the object of his love. It's interesting when we look at it that in eternity past, when Adam and Eve sinned, they did not catch God by surprise. He knew about it, and he already had a plan in place, and he already had put in motion this coming of his son. And thus we see the importance of his coming, and that God was looking forward to this opportunity when this our relationship would be restored in a permanent manner. And so thus we see the demonstration of God's love towards us. When God says that he loves us, for God so loved the world, he seeks to do that and put that in motion by demonstrating that to us by the sending of his son. There was nothing in the object of his love for him to desire to do this. It was an exercise of his divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in God himself. There was nothing in us that made us worthy of God's demonstration of his love. But that is the beauty of agape love, in that there does not have to be, we do not have to make ourselves worthy of it. And so God, in a deliberate choice that he made, decided to send his son for mankind. The purpose of this coming was that we might live through him. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, Christ who is our life. 1 John 5:11, this life is in his son. We can only portray and live out this love if we make the choice that in and of myself I am unable, but with Christ all things are possible. So I make the conscious choice to live out this love through him. This God-given life is not just future, but is for the here and now. And so this love that God has given us, when we came in faith and repentance at one time and we became children of God, God came to indwell and live within us and gave us the ability to be able to demonstrate this love, his love, for others in an unselfish, indiscriminate manner. And so as God gives us opportunity in the mission field that he has placed you, we have opportunity to be able to demonstrate this love unselfishly, and especially as we come to Christmas as well. Too often, it is tempting to, when we look at gift giving, well, what are they going to give me? Well, they gave me this last year, so that means that's going to up the bar a little bit. I'm going to have to give this in return. Isn't that often how we determine our gift giving to each other? Well, how much did you spend on me? Well, that determines how much I'm going to spend on you. Isn't that how we often look at it? And we often are thinking selfishly in that way. God has not spun us up and left us on our own, but he made the choice to dwell with us that we might presently live in the new life in the here and the now. His love propitiated the sin debt against us and the wrath of God. We can love, we can manifest joy, we can manifest peace, we can manifest hope because of the love of God has shone in our hearts as we've sought to communicate that through this Advent season. The peace of God, the hope of God, the joy of God as well, and also this love. From God's attributes, we can learn much about his love. Because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, his love has no limit. Because he is holy, his love is the quintessence, essence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, and shoreless. So look at the aspects of God, the attributes of God, and thus we can also learn about the aspects of God's love towards us. No attribute of God is so widely believed as the love of God. People who never go to church, as they've been interviewed and said, can you describe God himself? And they would probably, most people would often say, well, God is a God of love. And that would be something that they would mention. They might never read their Bibles, know from the Word of God that God is love. But unbelievers know that God is love. Atheists know it, and followers of other religions know it as well. It's one of the chief attributes that they will mention if you ask them about who God is. But no attribute of God has been so badly misunderstood as God's love as well. We've fallen into a belief that God's love somehow cancels out his holiness. Love makes judgment calls. Love cares about right and wrong, for God's love is holy love as well. So you will have those that if God's love cancels out his demand of holiness, and that is untrue. We also hear in the belief that God's love means that everyone will one day be saved, the heresy of universalism. We cannot separate out the attributes of God to the exclusion of any of his other attributes. Everything God does is loving, but also everything he does is just, and everything he is and does is holy as well. So when we look at the love of God, we can't pull it as an exclusive attribute of God. We have to look at it in the whole, and that God is also a God of justice. God is also a God of holiness, and each of them always manifests each of his attributes as well. So we can't separate out the attributes of God. His holiness will not allow sin into his presence, and it demands justice upon it. Being a born of God separates mankind into two camps, those who belong to God and are his children, and those who are outside of his family and are not his children. His coming the first time was a manifestation of his love, of the love of God, and his desire to open the door for mankind to be restored to fellowship with himself. We can come in faith and repentance. And so there's two different camps. You're either born again, you're either a child of God, or you're not a child of God, and you're outside of the family of God. And this coming, as he sought to manifest himself, was to seek to demonstrate his love for mankind, that we might come to him in faith and repentance. Until you do, the Bible says, you're an enemy of God and a child of wrath. As a son of God born anew, we have responsibilities to manifest the love of God by our actions. And so you can look at John 13:34 as one of these 1,641 commands that are listed in the New Testament. And it says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. And as I shared earlier, there's going to come a time when we give account for the love that God has allowed us to utilize and how we demonstrated that love as God commands us to do. We will be held to account for how we acted in this love that he has equipped us to act in. So how are we doing in manifesting this love to those around us? It's easy at Christmas time to be able to do that because, you know, it's a kind of a center focus of this season, isn't it? That we demonstrate love, and so we find ways to give to others, and there's multiple things you hear over the airwaves of opportunity to be able to demonstrate love for the needy and things like that. But in everyday life throughout the year, how are we demonstrating the agape, unselfish, indiscriminate love of God to those individuals who don't necessarily deserve it from our aspect? But how can we demonstrate the agape love of God? Are we asking God for opportunities to be able to display that love to those that he allows us opportunities to cross paths with? We demonstrate this love to God through the obedience to his commands. If you were to look at 1 John 2, verses 3 and 5, By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. And so one way of demonstrating love towards God is obedience to his commands. So how are we doing when we read the word of God? We spend time finding out what his commands are. Are we demonstrating love towards him by seeking to be obedient to the commands that he's given to us? Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3:14 to 21 was that they would be able to comprehend what is the breadth, length, and height and depth of this love of God. So we've looked at it briefly here this evening, this whole love of God. Paul's prayer to the Ephesian believers was that they might be able to grow in their knowledge of the breadth, length, and height and depth of this love of God, and it's going to take eternity, and even eternity won't be enough to fully find out and know about this love of God. But that was Paul's prayer for them. What's our prayer for each other? Do we pray that way? Would they grow in their love, in their knowledge of this love, that their love might be able to be displayed more widely than it is? Is this our prayer for ourselves as well as others? We have a world that is in desperate need of experiencing this love. This turmoil of this past year and our present realities has shown us the need that we need to demonstrate this unselfish, agape love of God. We, the body of Christ, are uniquely qualified to live out this love to the needs around about us. So how are we doing with this love that God has equipped us with? And especially when we look at the body of Christ, as we demonstrate that love for each other, how do we do that? A hymn has been written, and let me end with this hymn. It's called, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, in the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to our glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Trust this evening that we have understood in a small way the love of God and the love that God had towards us and demonstrated towards us. It would not have been enough for God to say, you know, I love you. He had to demonstrate that. And in eternity past, he had already set in motion a way to be able to demonstrate that. And so as we celebrate Christmas this year, may we see that as a demonstration of the love that God has for us and that he put that plan in motion way before the creation of this world. So let's just this evening close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this evening. Thank you that you demonstrated this love and you are continuing to demonstrate your love towards us. And pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts might be overwhelmed with the truth of this love and that you might show us practical ways that we can demonstrate that love to those that we meet and that you allowed across our paths. So may we be known as the body of Christ, as people who love, because you love us, and that we can operate out of the strength, your strength and your life with that. For we pray in your name, amen. Thank you very much for coming out, for watching, and trust this Christmas season might be an opportunity to grow in the love that he has demonstrated towards us.